Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord of hosts. Blessed, O Lord, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you.
Oh. Glory be to God forever. Father,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Ba'ona, and as we read from the Gospel of St. Luke, one of the beautiful teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about loving our enemies and doing good to those who curse us, and many, many other beautiful precepts about Christianity that are worthy of considerable reflection on our part this morning. But I just want to spend a little bit of time with you speaking about loving our enemies. During the first part of the 20th century, there was, you might know, the genocide that took place among the Armenian people. And the Turks killed approximately 2.5 million Armenians during that time. And one of the stories that came out of that tragic part of human history was that a woman and her brother, who were caught by the enemy during that genocide, the young woman witnessed her brother being killed and executed right in front of her, and she was able to escape. And later, she became a nurse in a military hospital. And one day, the soldier who killed her brother was wounded and brought to that hospital where she was a nurse. And she recognized that this was the murderer of her brother. And so, in her own words, she said, or the story says about her, something within her cried out, saying, "Avenge your brother." But an even stronger voice called for her to love. She listened to that voice and nursed the man back to health. When the recuperating soldier finally realized who she was, he asked her, "Why didn't you let me die? Or better yet, why didn't you kill me yourself?" And her answer was this: "I am a follower of him who said, 'Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you.'" The young Turkish soldier replied, "I never heard such words before. Tell me more, because I want this religion for myself." So, what's beautiful about that story is, in a very natural and human way, she felt the hatred and the anger rising up within her when she recognized the one who had murdered her brother.
But there was another presence, another powerful voice that was within her that reminded her of who she was and who her master was. And that voice, that power, that grace overpowered the human tendency for revenge. In the second century, the early father of the church, Tertullian, said, "To love friends is the custom of all people, but to love enemies is customary only for Christians." To love enemies is the custom only of the Christians. So, very briefly, why do we love our enemies? What does it mean for us to love our enemies, and how can we love our enemies? The why is very simple, because for the Lord, there are no enemies. We read even in the gospel today, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He is merciful, and he wants us to have that kindness and that mercy that he has. So the why is very simple, because the one whom we belong to, the one whom we call Abba, Father, has no enemies. Therefore, our identity as his children means that, like him, we also have no enemies. So remember something very simple. Anytime that anger rises up in you, or that desire for revenge rises up in you, remember who you are. Remember your, what we call, divine filiation. What is that child-father relationship that we each have with our Heavenly Father? And if you remember your filiation, your divine filiation, you will remember your brotherly fraternity. If you remember your sonship to the King, you will remember the brotherhood that you have with all of humanity. So we could say, and we must say, that loving our enemies has nothing to do with feelings. It's really a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith in who God is and who you are in relation to God. And that faith determines your will, your desire, your actions. It's not a feeling. The feeling within this woman rose up to take revenge, to avenge her brother. But her faith reminded her of who she was. So the what of loving our enemies, again, is something that we must be very clear about. It is not pleasant feelings towards evil people or those who oppose us. We are not judged because our feelings sometimes go contrary to what our will tells us to do. So love in the Christian sense is not some warm, fuzzy acquisition of pleasant feelings that we acquire for people. And the Bible, it's very clear that the love of God, there's a metaphor that's given, the love of God is like the rain that falls equally on the wicked and the just. The rain that falls both on the wheat and on the weeds. That is, God's action doesn't distinguish between good and evil in terms of his love, his kindness, his mercy. So we could say, and this is not maybe a biblical way of saying it, but this is maybe a way for us to think about it, is that there's a big difference between loving our enemies and liking our enemies, or loving anyone and liking somebody. To like somebody means I want to go on vacation with them. Perhaps I want to get married to them. I want to have coffee with them. And we can't like everybody, because to like somebody that you want to go on vacation with, or that you want to marry, or that you want to have a cup of coffee with, means that there are some things that you might have in common with the person, means that you share some hobbies or interests. It means your personalities don't conflict, right? But God didn't ask us to like everybody, but he asked us to love everybody. He asked us to will the good for everyone, to desire to do good towards everybody, to not harm anyone, to not commit evil against anyone. But he didn't tell us that we have to be buddies with everybody. So sometimes people, when they come, especially in confession, they have some negative feelings towards somebody, and they feel like, well, to love this person means I have to, you know, live with them in my home. That's not the case. That's not what the Lord is asking of us. So distinguish between what it means in the Christian sense to love somebody, to will the good for them, to not harm them, to not commit evil against them, to build them up, as opposed to somebody that you have kind of warm, fuzzy feelings towards. Now, the how. St. Silouan, the Russian saint, he said, Lord, you have given the commandment to love enemies, but this is difficult for us sinners if your grace is not with us. Very simply, he states the obvious. This kind of divine love that our Father manifests from heaven and asks of each of us is impossible at a human level, because we're sinners, and because the anger and the hatred and the jealousy and the envy are the passions that rise up within us because of our fallen nature. So he says very simply that unless your grace is with us, we cannot fulfill this commandment. Saint Therese, another part of the world, completely different kind of saint, said the same thing. She said, O Lord, I know that you do not command anything impossible. You know my weakness and imperfection better than I do. Oh, how I love it, since it gives me the assurance that your will is to love in me those whom you command me to love. So, and Therese kind of takes it in a cuter way. She says, you know, if you commanded this, and since I can't do it, then I'm really happy, because that means you must do it in me. It means that you want to do it in me. And so she rejoices in the more difficult the commandment, the more happy she is, because she knows that it doesn't depend on her. It means that Christ, when he commands something, then he also supplies the grace to fulfill it. And that's something very important in our spiritual life. God doesn't ask anything of you, no matter how supernatural it might seem, unless he's going to give you the grace to fulfill it. So why are we afraid to do the impossible, to do all of the things that the gospel today told us to do? We should rejoice like St. Therese and St. Silouan and all the saints who, when they, the more difficult the commandment, the more Christ himself will come and dwell in us and do it in us. But what is our part? Our part, as St. Silouan said, is to put ourselves in the presence of grace. Where is the grace of God? The grace of God is here right now. When we stand together and we pray and we lift up our hearts, the grace of God is with us. When we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, it is full of divine grace. When you open your Bible, the word of God comes to you, it is the grace of God coming to you. When you go to confession and you receive absolution, the grace of God is working. When you read spiritual books, the lives of the saints, when you go on pilgrimages to monasteries, when you do all of the things that we talk about all the time, you are placing yourself in the opportunity to receive grace. So if you really want to fulfill the commandments, the difficult commandments, then place yourself in the presence of grace. Don't wait until you have done nothing to place yourself in the presence of grace and then be surprised that it seems impossible to love one who has hurt you or to do good to an evil person. So, and some of what I'm going to say is not going to be very popular today. It's certainly not what the world is telling us. Some practical things. Number one, do not be the one to attack and do not try to take revenge. Number two, leave justice in the hands of God. That's not a very popular thing to say. Leave justice in the hands of God. And I mean here personally. I'm not asking you to sit idle when somebody next to you is being harassed or killed. But I'm saying that the divine life that the saints achieve is when they personally accepted injustice and they offered it to God as a sweet-smelling aroma rising up to the heavens in likeness of the sacrifice of Christ that was pleasing to the Father. When Christ accepted the humiliation, the mockery, the beatings, the scourgings, the crucifixion, when he received the abandonment from his own friends and his own people, and he did it willingly as an offering, it was that which made it so beautiful before the Father, that it was enough to redeem the whole world in past, present, and future. And as you've probably heard me say many times in the life of St. Pope Cyrilius VI, we kind of twist God's arm when we don't take justice for ourselves. God, when he sees that his own people are not seeking individually the justice that is due to them, he steps in. But if we receive the justice on earth, then he says, you have received what you have asked for. But Pope Cyrilius in his life, he showed us that when he refused to take justice for himself, when he was abused from even within the church for years and years, he shook the heavens with his patience and with his humility, and the heavens responded and spoke on his behalf. So we patiently endure, we accept suffering. And even if we want to follow the saints, we consider that every injustice is a divine blessing. The saints saw that the justice of the world, the judgment of the world, if you will, was a kind of medicine for their soul. They understood that if they accepted this medicine on earth, that it would purify them from sin and it would obtain for them glory in heaven. They understood that it was like a bitter medicine. You know, like that, I don't know, I like NyQuil, but some people don't like NyQuil. You know, they can't stand the taste of it, but it's like that bitter medicine, right? Or they would say chastisement is education. It teaches the soul everything divine. So, another quote, and then I'll end with another story. The spiritual father, he said, today, unfortunately, so many false prophets who presume to establish human society on another basis, intensely advertise principles diametrically opposite and spread in the world internal unrest and wars. To have as a principle to hate and to do violence as a reaction to evil means to multiply it and to increase indefinitely the cause of contrasts. In this way, the unrest never stops, because each violent, tyrannical act begets another and then another more fierce than the first, because hate ends in the desire to exterminate the opposing part and only ends in the most dreadful ruin. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love, and charity destroys all discords, giving peace to man. So the principle of to do violence against evil only multiplies the violence and it multiplies the evil. And each, he says, tyrannical act begets another more fierce than the first. The more we respond to evil with evil or hatred with hatred, we just multiply it in the world. Okay, another story, and then we'll end. In Italy, an 11-year-old girl, her name is Maria Goretti. Remember the name. She's a saint. Maria Goretti lived at the beginning of the 20th century in Italy. Because of her family's poverty, her mom and her and her siblings were forced to share a house with another family. And one of the young men that lived in that other family, his name was Alessandro Serinelli. He was 20 years old when he started to make sexual advances to this 11-year-old girl. And the passion within him to commit this evil against this child was growing and growing, to the point that when he couldn't fulfill his lust, he began to threaten her with her life. But because she was in love with God, she refused, invoking the name of God and invoking the salvation of his soul, that he, of course, avoid committing such a sin. But one day when he found her alone, and the others were out in the fields working, he went and he tried to rape her. And She kept refusing and saying, for the sake of God and for the sake of your soul, don't commit this sin. Look what her concern was. Her concern was, don't do this sin. Don't put your soul in jeopardy. And he just got more and more angry, and he stabbed her 14 times, killing her. He was convicted, he went to jail, and he spent some 20-some years in jail. But a beautiful thing happened when he was in prison. One night on Christmas, little Maria Goretti, the 11-year-old martyr, appeared to him. And she told him that as she was dying, when he was stabbing her 14 times, that she forgave him and that she asked God to forgive him. And because of that, God was giving this grace to him, that she would appear to him so that he would change his life. From that day, Serinelli, the murderer, the rapist, completely changed his life while in prison. He became a model Christian. And after serving his 27 years, he went to a monastery, and he served for some years in the monastery as a doorkeeper. And eventually he was accepted as one of the brothers in the monastery. Now, the amazing thing is that he went, while he was alive after he came out of prison, he went to Maria Goretti's mom, and he asked for forgiveness from her mom. And her mom said, if my daughter forgave you on her deathbed, how can I not forgive you, my son? And so now the murderer became another son to the mother of the martyr. And both in 1950, and this is the beautiful thing, I'm trying to imagine this scene. Maybe you can even find pictures of it online. I imagine that you will be able to. Is that both the mother of Maria and the murderer, Serinelli, were together on the day of her canonization, standing together on the day of her canonization. Imagine that. Look at the redemption that is in love, in charity, especially when it is so powerfully manifested as love for our enemies. Of course, the beautiful thing about Maria Goretti is that after she died, many, many miracles happened, heaven confirming that this little 11-year-old girl, for what she did in refusing to commit sin, or to allow him to commit sin, and accepting her death and forgiving him on her deathbed, made her one of the most popular saints today in the West. What a beautiful thing. We ask our Lord, through the prayers of these saints like Maria and others, to grant us this grace, especially in these times when all of our passions are being aroused by all kinds of feelings against whoever it is that we disagree with or that disagrees with us, and all of the trials that this world is going through. And to God be glory now and ever into the ages of ages. Amen.